Wow, good morning, family. Just wonderful to be in church with you this morning. Richard, thank you so much for that introduction. I do feel honored to hear those things, and I just think that in life we make a lot of mistakes. It's just good now and again when you get something right. So this was one of those things that I am thankful to God because I got right. And I'm so glad to have every nation in New Zealand. Love what you're doing. On Thursday night, I was with Pastor Taula and the folks at Every Nation South. What a great group of people. Wow, just love being with them. And to be here this morning, terrific. Karina, is it? Thank you for leading us in worship. We should put our hands together for the worship team. They were just so wonderful. So I get the privilege this morning. I know I need to say one more thing. I really, just as I was worshiping, I just want to share a vision that I really felt that God just began to just unpackage for me as we were worshiping together this morning. But Pastor Richard, I just saw, as it were, just multitudes and multitudes of people just coming like waves, just coming towards this place. And I really believe there's much yet to be done. There's much going to happen. I just believe that as even you're in that prayer meeting on the 25th, just say, Lord, we just call the waves in. We call the waves of people that are coming to this place from all the nations of the earth. Wouldn't that be great? Come on, let's believe for that together. Amen. Well, you have been in the middle of a series, and I feel really honored to be a part of that series. Pastor Richard has called it the best sermon ever. I don't think any of us would really deny that or want to argue with that. It forms part of the narrative of the Gospel of Matthew. And Matthew is really built around five discourses, five great sermons that Jesus preached. This one would certainly be the most famous of them. And I think as we just unpackage it a bit more this morning, you'll understand why it has such incredible significance both then and both now, and as we go on into the purposes of God in the days that are ahead. So I want to thank you for the privilege. I do, especially because I know that Pastor Richard and Chrissy have been away, and so therefore there's that sense of the fact that I'm kind of stealing their time back. So I don't take that for granted. But Matthew chapters 5-7 is called the Sermon on the Mount. It's begun with what are called the Beatitudes. I like to call them the beautiful attitudes because I think they are just attitudes that Jesus gave. But just as we begin this morning, I'm hopeful I get this thing right, because what I'd like to do is we're going to talk today about Matthew chapter 6 and verses 19 to 24. And so if you've got your Bibles, why don't we begin by reading that, and then I'll do a little bit more introduction around the whole purpose of the teaching, and then we'll get really into the part that I am going to take with you, Matthew 6, 19 to 24. If you're there already, would you say, ooh-ah? Oh, very good. In verse 19, it says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust can destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For there, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." In verse 22, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" And then the last verse of our passage this morning is probably the most famous of the ones that we have read. "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and he will love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and he will despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." If you've got a more modern translation than the New King James, it probably says you cannot serve God and money. Father, we just pray that you would just take our hearts and that you would massage the life of God into them this morning. You would speak to us in our mind. You'd speak to us in our spirit. You'd speak to us in the core part of our being, our hearts. And that we would understand, think wonderful things out of your word together. Because we're asking it in Jesus' name. Would somebody say amen? Just as we begin, I want to take you back to the book of Isaiah and chapter 2, an interesting passage of scripture. You'll see why in a minute, because, you know, what God says in one part of the Bible, he explains in another part. The Bible is an integrated message system to us from out of this time domain. And so as we look at the Word of God, often we'll find a passage of Scripture which may initially seem quite difficult to understand. And so we need to be willing to study elsewhere in the Bible so that we can understand what, get the interpretation of it. So look at these amazing words that are given to us from the prophet Isaiah. He says this, "The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days." Some translations say last days. Six times in the Word of God it talks about the last days. And this is one of the accounts. In fact, it's the first one chronologically that arrives. "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it." That sounds like a scripture for your church, doesn't it? Every nation church, all the nations shall flow to it. So what a great prophecy by this man of God. It says, "Many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways and we shall walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.'" A dramatic prophecy. And one that, you know, when you first read it, you can say, well, I don't really understand all that, Pastor Bruce. I must admit, that's a little bit difficult. The mountain of the Lord's house. What is that exactly trying to say to us? What is he really relating to us? And I can't, that's not my assignment this morning to teach that. But I do want to say that when you come through to the book of Matthew chapter 5, where you began your journey on the best sermon ever, I want you just to notice a very interesting thing that it says there. It begins off in verse 1. It says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain." Well, isn't that an interesting little thing? Isaiah 2, if you just look at it there at the top, it says, "In the latter days, the mountain of the Lord's house." So somewhere along the line, there had to be a mountain that was significant. And in the Bible, mountains are always pictorial of kingdoms. They're a pictorial of a kingdom that is to come. And so when Jesus delivers the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount, the Bible says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and he began to teach them." Now notice here in our passage that it says, "Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God. He will teach us." Isaiah doesn't tell us who the he is. What we have is the privilege from looking at our part of history to actually know who that he is, because the one that went up on the mountain and began to teach was Jesus. So when we just begin to study Matthew chapter 5 to chapter 7, what we are seeing is a primary fulfillment of that prophecy. Isn't that great? So it says, "The mountain of the Lord's house." So just come with me. Just let your eyes come with me. Now go from Matthew 5, where I've just read, go over two chapters to Matthew 7. And I want us to go to the end of the chapter. And this is not either my assignment. This is just my privilege to show you something. If you go to the end of the chapter, you'll find that Jesus tells a very famous parable. It's called the parable of the wise and the foolish builder, about building a house. So notice what Isaiah does. He says, "In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house." So in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus goes up on the mountain, he teaches for three chapters, and he finishes off talking about a house. Just a coincidence, I imagine. No, it is the fulfillment, or a primary fulfillment, of what Isaiah was prophesying was happening. And Jesus comes right in as we have been studying, and where he begins to fulfill that prophetic unction. Can somebody say amen? Isn't that good? Scripture will always interpret scripture. And this is an interpretation of that scripture. Praise the Lord. Now, Matthew is an interesting, one of the four gospels. And Matthew wrote his gospel primarily to Jewish people. He was primarily writing to his own people group. You can tell that in all kinds of ways. He is very deliberate with his recording of the genealogy of Jesus, of not going back to Adam as Luke does. He goes back to David and goes back to Abraham, who are the two founding men of the Jewish nation. or two of the key men in the Jewish nation. He's writing to his own people. In Matthew, you'll find he says, Jesus did this to fulfill that which was written. He does it again and again because he's writing to the Jewish nation. And he presents Jesus as a king. All the way through, Matthew is trying to present Jesus as a king. It finishes off in Matthew 28 with the king standing on the mountain saying, go into all the world and preach the gospel, giving a command to his subjects, his followers, to who were willing to accept the kingdom that he was creating and what they were to do. But Matthew 5-7, if you really look at it, it's really the king telling us what the kingdom is going to look like. It's really the king giving the edicts of what the kingdom that he is creating wants to look like. He says, if you want to join this kingdom, this is how you will live. This is how you, the attitudes you will hold. And so it's the king giving the charter of the kingdom. He's writing down for us the constitution which will undergird the kingdom that he is about to create and which we have been privileged to become a part of. And so what you are studying, you're really studying the mandate that the king is giving to us as his subjects. Isn't that so fantastic? And you've been doing week by week just unpackaging and looking together at the nobility, the wonder of what Jesus said the kingdom that we are a part of is going to look like. A little bit exciting. So then we, in that context, we come through to what we want to look at today. And I'm actually going to work my way from the end of my passage or the portion that we're going to study from Matthew 6, 19 to 24. I'm going to start from verse 24 and work my way backwards. Is that okay? Hebrew is always written from right to left, so I'm going to take a bit of a liberty with that and think that maybe I've got permission to do that. But Matthew 6:24 is a very famous passage of Scripture, and it says this: no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and he'll love the other, or he will despise the one, be loyal to the one, and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, I have found a couple of problems with that particular verse, which I don't know whether you've had the same problem as me. But Jesus doesn't take the time to tell us which one we're supposed to serve, God or mammon. So because he hasn't told us, I guess we're going to have to decide ourselves. So I'm going to put it to the vote this morning and just find out whether I can get a little bit of help at understanding which one we're supposed to serve. Is it God or mammon? How many people just kind of believe that maybe Jesus was thinking we should serve God? Oh my goodness, I'm so glad I'm in the right place this morning. Because you see, I kind of agree with that. I think that Jesus is saying, you know, we're supposed to serve God. But that creates a second problem for us with the verse. Let me just suggest to you that the second problem that I see is that therefore, the second thing that Jesus does not tell us, he does not therefore tell us what our relationship with money needs to be. We know that we're not supposed to serve money, but he hasn't taken time to actually declare to us what our relationship with money needs to be. Because if I'm not wrong, unless we go and live on a desert island and just live off coconuts and fish, we're going to have a relationship with money. So I think we've got to answer the question, and we need to answer it well. What's our relationship with money supposed to be? Because we're going to have a relationship. And if I'm hearing you right and hearing what I understand right, we're not supposed to serve money. So I want to tell you that I believe that the right answer to that question is that money is supposed to serve us. Oh, that was a pathetic amen. I only heard it. I believe that money is supposed to serve us. Amen. It is supposed to serve our future. It is supposed to serve our destiny. It is supposed to serve our calling. It is supposed to serve our family. It is supposed to serve our future. Everything that's good, money is supposed to be our servant. Now, I don't know whether you've ever taken time to think about that, but I think that in its simplicity, that is also profound. That money needs or is made to serve us and to serve the destiny that we have as an individual and as a family. But the thing that I've learned on my journey of life is that money doesn't like to serve. You know, I have found out that total world debt today sits at around about 190. I've got to get this right. In fact, I better go back to my notes, had I? No, I think I've got it right. $190 trillion. Now, I'm not even going to take time this morning to tell you how, or try and give you a picture of how big a trillion is. It's just a lot of money. And really what that says to me is that in the world, everybody owes everybody money. Total world debt is $190 trillion, which means that money has learned to make people serve it. Are you hearing me? I think we need to really catch a hold of this. We need to really grapple with this because it's relevant to your life and to my life, both now and moving forward. $190 trillion worth of debt tells me that money loves to be served. And so many people, and maybe even you've had the displeasure of having to do this, but you get up on a Monday morning after a great day in church on Sunday, and you get up for a work on Monday morning, and there's just one song that's going through your mind. It goes, I owe, it's off to work I go. And many times we're not at that workplace because we've found our calling, our vocation, our destiny. We're there because we've got bills to pay. And money has somehow got a hold of us so that it's not serving us, we're serving it. And what I believe is that God wants to change that. And it's my absolute privilege in the month of November to be coming back amongst you on Thursday nights. I think we're doing four nights together. And I'm going to teach a seminar called the Liberty Biblical Finance Seminar, where we'll talk about teaching money how to serve us. Would that be okay? I'd like to do that because I think that money makes a wonderful servant, but it makes a terrible master. And so we need to teach money how to serve us. And we're going to try and do that together in about a month's time. I think Pastor Richard will talk about that. But then we go back to the verse that is before. And did you notice this verse? Because really, if I'm being honest, and I want to just catch your attention this morning, when Matthew's gospel, and in fact, when all the Bible was first written, there were no chapters and verses. They were written as letters or discourses. There were no chapters and verses. Somebody took the time to insert those chapters and verses to help us to be able to find the passage that we want to study together. All right? And that doesn't mean that all the chapter divisions are good, but I think somebody got Matthew 6 very, very well. They identified a break in thought. They identified a single thought that was taking place in what Jesus was teaching, a subdivision, if you like. Because really, if you look at Matthew 6, you'll find its primary theme is talking about our relationship with money. It's talking about dealing with this stuff called money. So the chapter begins, if you look back at Matthew 6:1, you'll say, when Jesus begins to teach and he says, when you do your charitable deeds, not if you do, he says, when you do. By the way, he also says, when you pray in Matthew 6:9. And then, and I think it's verse 12, he says, when you fast. Oh, not if you fast, not if you pray, not if you give. He says, when you do those things, this is how you do it. So he begins the chapter by teaching and says, when you do your charitable deeds, this is how you do it. Don't go blowing a trumpet. Don't go being all noisy about it. So he starts teaching on money. Then I think it was last week you were studying Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer, what I think probably should not be called the Lord's Prayer. Thank you, my brother. It should be called the Disciples' Prayer because it's really to teach us as disciples how to pray. And so he teaches the disciples' prayer. And just guess what? The very middle part of the passage or the middle part of the prayer is give us today our daily bread. It's a financial passage. And then we go into what we've read and we find more teaching on money. And then the chapter finishes by seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. What are all these things? Treasure on earth, the things that we're going to need, money. So the chapter is about money. And so we've just looked at the key verse, which says you can't serve God and money. You've got to have to teach money to serve you because it doesn't want to. But then he sticks this little verse in just before that, right before it, he sticks what seems to be a random verse, a non-financial verse. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is single, your whole body will be full of light. And you think, well, what on earth? If we've got Matthew 6 is primarily a passage about finance and about resources, what on earth is this little portion stuck in? It doesn't seem to be relevant. as he says, the light of the body is the eye. Now, in Bible times, the Greek people used to believe, a man by the name of Sophocles, who was a philosopher, some of us would have heard of Plato, they used to believe that the light actually produced, the eye actually produced light. Now, we know scientifically that's not true. What we know is that the eye actually receives light. It's the part of the body that can receive light. So here it says the light of the body is the eye. It's not saying that the eye is able to produce light. What it does is it receives light into it. Are you with me? And so it's the entrance point for light into our being. It's the entrance point for this great quality called light to come from. Now, in Bible times, there were only two sources of light. First of all, you had the source of the sun, which gave light to the day, and then at night you had fire. Those were the only two sources of light. Interesting, both of them produce both light and heat. And the sun, light can actually travel at almost 300,000 kilometers per second. I know you needed to come to church to hear that this morning. It's nearly 300,000, 299,000, I can't remember how many extra kilometers per second, which means it takes around about 8 minutes for light to get all the way from the sun to here. Wow. It is the fastest thing known to man, which is so cool. You know why that's so cool? Because in Matthew 9, Jesus says this, I am the light of the world. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world, which tells me what? If there's a problem in our life, Jesus can get to us faster than anybody else. Oh, are you happy about that? Praise the Lord. I'm so pleased about that. There's nobody. And that's really exciting. You know, Jesus said, while I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. And so therefore, he's light. So therefore, he can travel faster to your problem. He can travel faster to your need. He can travel faster to your situation than anything else. Nobody's going to beat him to get to you when you have a need. Isn't that so exciting? But it even gets better than that because in Matthew 5, Jesus says this, you are the light of the world. You've already studied that. You are the light of the world, which means that, you know, if we position ourselves right in regard to our workmates, if we position ourselves right in regard to our family, if we position ourselves right in terms of the destiny and calling that we've got, when there's a need, we'll be there. You are the light of the world. We are light sources to the world. But it's the eye that picks up and receives that light and makes it available. Light travels at that speed. But you know, when the Hebrews talk about the eye, or they talk about a body part, the Hebrews are a little different. You see, we go through an education system which is primarily Greek, and Greeks were very much into form. They used to love form. That's why we get so many statues, so many paintings, so much great literature that came from the Greek people, because they were into form. They loved this thing called arete, which means an excellence of function and form. But they were into form. So when the Greeks talked about the eye, they were talking about this thing that sits in the middle of, or no, upper part of our head. Or when they talked about the heart, they were talking about the blood pump. But when a Hebrew talked about those body parts, that was not what was in their mind. A Hebrew was not thinking body part. So when Jesus is speaking here, he's not thinking of the body part, the eye. The Hebrew people, they were not into form, they were into function. So when it says the hand of the Lord was upon him, it doesn't mean that God physically put his hand on them. It means that the function of his hand was available to the person. Isn't that so fantastic? It wasn't the form, when it says the hand of the Lord was upon him, it's not the form of the hand, it's the function of the hand, the power of the hand, the ability of the hand, the power of the hand. Are you with me? So when it says the light of the body is the eye, it's not talking about the form of the eye, it's talking about the function of the eye, what the eye can do. And what he's teaching, because he's talking about money, he's saying there's certain things that you produce in your life, there's certain ways that you live in your life which produce light into your body,
Or there are things that you can do which are with money which will actually cause darkness to come into your life, into your body. He's talking about function, a way of living that produces light. Can you hear what I'm trying to, the point I'm trying to make for you here? And we could, you know, without understanding a little bit about this here, we could sort of think, well, you know, what has that verse got to do with money? Except for a man that I'm going to tell you a little bit more about in the finance seminar if you come in November. His name was Hillel. Can somebody tell, just say the word Hillel? Now, some of you are probably being introduced to Hillel for the first time this morning. But if you want to learn a little bit more about him, can I encourage you to go and look up Dr. Google when you go home? Because Dr. Google knows everything. And so Dr. Google can actually tell you a little bit about this man. He lived at about the same time as Jesus. In fact, he died when Jesus was somewhere between 10 and 14 years of age. And Hillel, by some Jewish people, is considered the most important rabbi or the most important Jewish teacher after Moses. So this boy's big. This guy's big to Israel. They quote him. In fact, I learned about this guy in America who created a line of soap and deodorants and that kind of thing, and he used to put Hillel's quotes on every piece of soap. So you were getting yourself clean in all sorts of ways when you were. But Hillel was very interesting because he taught quite a lot about generosity. He was very big on generosity. He used to teach people that when you were generous, it produced light in your body. In fact, this is the way he said it. He talked about the first fruits offering. He says, if you are generous with your first fruits offering, I can't talk about it much this morning. I did last time I was with you. But he says, if you are generous with your first fruits offering, listen to what he said, guys. He says, your whole body will be full of light. Now, where did Jesus get his quote from? I think they knew what each other were teaching. I think Jesus knew what Hillel said. He knew that he was talking to Jewish people who respected this man. And so he drew on a quote from Hillel to build the thought that when there's generosity in our life, when we commit ourselves to not living, as the verse prior to this talks about, for treasure on earth, but we live for treasure in heaven, what we do as we're generous, we actually produce light into our very body. And he says, in fact, Hillel said, if you are very generous with your first fruits offering, your whole body will be full of light. I'm not sure if I can even, if I had even more time than we have that together, whether I could fully explain that to you. All I want to say is that has to be good. It just has to be good, doesn't it? To produce a way of living. Not the function of the eye, the form of the eye, but the function of the eye. This thing of vision. It's not surprising to me, therefore, that when we go to Malachi, also talking about money. You remember Malachi 3, bring all your tithes into the storehouse. How many people are familiar with that great passage of scripture? It says bring all your tithes into the thing. It talks about a generous commitment to giving. And then it says this, and he says, if you do that, bring all your tithes into the storehouse, now hear what says the Lord, and see if I will not open to you the windows of heaven. That's profound in light of what we're just studying together. You know why it's profound in terms of what we're studying together? Because windows in the time that Malachi was writing were not, they did not have glass. Glass had not been created. It had not been developed. So windows in Malachi's time were wooden shutters. Are we together? So if the Lord's saying, if you bring your tithes into the storehouse, there's a generosity about the way that you're giving. He says, the thing that'll happen, he said, I will open you the windows of heaven. And all those people that heard him thought, oh, wooden shutters will be lifted up. And when wooden shutters were opened up, what could happen? Not only did air come in, but light came in. It's not coincidence. It's not just an accident. This is scripture interpreting scripture. There's something about the generous lifestyle which produces light on the inside of us. It produces something that is desirable, that's good for us, and that marks us out as being different. And Jesus says, commends it so wonderfully on his way to This is our challenge. Here's our challenge. In the passage that we're reading together today, if you notice closely, in Matthew 6 and 19, Jesus talks about treasure on earth, treasure on earth. He draws a contrast. Then he talks about, the next thing he says, a body full of light, a body full of darkness. He draws another contrast for us. Then he does this. He talks about God and mammon. He takes time to draw another contrast for us. He presents us with a challenge. He presents us a challenge with the way that we not only use resources, but that we are committed to the whole area of how we are going to use our money. And so we, this morning, as we've just had a few minutes together, we've looked about how to just learn to teach money to serve us. Can I say the number one way you'll ever find to teach money how to serve you is to learn to be a giver. Generosity teaches money to serve us because it's such an unnatural thing to do with money. Isn't it right? It is so natural to spend it. It doesn't take a spiritual gift. My goodness, I had to teach my children so many times to say please and thank you. Day after day, I had to check that they brush their teeth, but I never had to teach them to spend. They learned it all by themselves. But giving is something that we train, we learn, we develop. Isn't it so fantastic? It's so amazing. So giving can be such a way that we teach and bring light into our life, and we teach money to serve us. Number two, when we share, we teach money to serve us. Isn't that so great? And number three, when we save and invest, we teach money to serve us. Oh, can I just tell you something? You know, it's not about storing up treasure on earth. Jesus doesn't commend that. But it doesn't mean that we shouldn't invest into our future. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't keep. How many here could just be honest with me this morning? If $1 million dropped into your bank account tomorrow morning, you'd have greater freedom to serve Jesus. That's what it produces. Money produces freedom. It's not treasure on earth. It's just producing freedom. Can I just tell you this? Our time is almost gone. If you took $10 and you put it in the bank at the time of Jesus, 3% interest, if you put $10 in the bank at the time of Jesus at 3% interest, today you would own the world. That's the power of compound interest. If you have children, anyone here got children? At 5 years of age, you started to put 50, you got them to save 50 cents per day. They put it in an interest-bearing account. They save 50 cents per day, $3.50 per week. They never touch that money. At 60 years of age, they would be millionaires. It's not about treasure on earth. It's about freedom. And God wants us to be free. And when we teach money to serve us, not only does it produce light on the inside of us, what it does is it produces freedom to do the will of God, to find the purpose of God in your life. Wow. So in a few weeks' time, we're going to spend some time, we're going to really learn how to teach money to serve us. Would that be okay? If you would come, it's not just because you're there, but I tell you what, you'll see a happy man because I like to talk about this stuff. And I like to see people whose bodies are full of light. It all comes because we live generous. Before we move to the next part of our service, I have just such a desire to pray for you. Would you let me do that? Would you let me pray with you this morning? Would you just let me, we've kind of had such a lot of problems, I think, in the church, just understanding what's our relationship with money supposed to be. But this morning, I hope you got a bit of freedom in your heart and say, I'm absolutely know what my relationship with God is. I want to serve God. But today I learned what my relationship with money is, and I'm going to spend a lifetime teaching it to serve me, to serve my destiny, to serve my calling. Goodness me, guys, you're every nation church. You're a church of disciple makers. And God wants to give you the freedom to do that and have fun doing it for the rest of your life. Please raise your hands as I pray with you this morning. Wow, so beautiful to see you just looking so free. So fulfilled, so happy in following Jesus. Father, I just thank you today. We hear you, Jesus. You said the light of the body is the eye. Your eye is single. Your whole body will be full of light. Lord, we just know that when Father, we're serving you, teaching money to serve us. We begin to fill our light. We have so much light shining into us. And our eyes are just receptors. They don't produce light. They just receive light. So, Lord, I'm believing that, Lord, this wonderful company of people, this wonderful church is going to be released into such a flow of generosity, such a flow of what the Jewish people call tzedakah, living generously. That, Lord God, their eyes will be full, their bodies will be full of light. Just bless each family, bless each person, bless each economy. May, Lord God, each one in this place begin to come into a freedom regarding money, that they will be so released to live and to give. We just believe for that, we commit to that, we pray for that, and we say amen to that in Jesus' name. Can you agree with me? Can you say amen this morning? Amen.